Join with me. Let's pray. Lord, we want your word above all things. So we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. We cannot live by bread alone. It's not the natural which will sustain us, but it's your word, and it's your voice speaking into our hearts. It's that ministry, Lord, that we seek. And we pray, Lord, that in your mercies and in your wonderful faithfulness, you would meet with us. And as we look in the scripture, that we would go beyond words on the page to see and understand something of your heart. So we commit our time to you and trust you for it. And bless you for your mercies and goodness and faithfulness. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So we are continuing on our journey in the book of Genesis. And I don't need to remind you that Genesis is easily broken into two parts. And it's really lovely that like 80% of the book is about people. And we really get to know something of these people and of their lives and their walk with God. And this is an indication to us that the Lord's heart is about people, and that we should learn to know him and to walk with him. And there are different people, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're different people. And of course, there are others in the story as well that we've met already and that we will meet. They're not all the same, but the heart of God is the same for all and for all of us, oldest to the youngest, that we should learn to walk with him. And to walk, as we might say, in the footsteps of Abraham. So we're fairly much concluding, almost concluding, the story of Abraham this week. And Abraham has come a long distance, and it's actually 40 years of his history that we've been looking at up till now. What all these different experiences have covered 40 years, roughly, of his life. We can't be very precise about that, but that's not too far off. And what has governed the life of Abraham? If you could write something over the life of Abraham that's dominating his life and motivating him and around which his life revolves, what is it? Well, we know what it is. It's the promise that God has given him, gave him when he was back in Mesopotamia, when he called him to leave everything and go to a land that he didn't know. And there the Lord promised he would make him a great nation and that he would bless him and he would make his name great. And ultimately, that the entire earth would be blessed through him. So it's a huge promises that the Lord has given him. And when he came into the land, only after he'd arrived in the land, the Lord said, oh, and I'm going to give you all this land as well. You'll inherit that. So these were the promises that were motivating Abraham. This is what he was holding on to. They were not promises that were going to be fulfilled the next day. They were huge promises that depended not only upon his faithfulness, but also in the generations to come. So that they were massive promises. And that's what's governed Abraham's life. So we are going to look at three parts today. And the first two are relatively quick, and the last one is the main. So the first is a little bit about the family of Nahor, and we'll come to that. And then the death of Sarah. And then finally, a bride for Isaac. So the first thing is, we're told, it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor. And then we're given a bit of a genealogy, a bit of a list of eight sons that Milcah bore. And then we're told that Bethuel, the eighth son, was the father of Rebekah. So this is the introduction to that, which we're going to meet these people a little later. But this introduces to us the family tree of Terah and Abraham. And it's a little bit odd, this family tree, a little bit complicated. Because, of course, we've already come across the fact that Abraham has married his half-sister, Sarah. But his brother, Nahor, has married his niece, Milcah. And then Milcah and Nahor have had eight sons, of whom Bethuel appears to be the eighth. And he has a daughter by the name of Rebekah and a brother, who we'll meet also, whose name is Laban. And it's this Rebekah who is going to marry Isaac. So Isaac and Rebekah are first cousins once removed. They're related. And of course, later on, the child of Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob, is going to marry his cousins, Rachel and Leah. So it's not the common family tree, but it is, it's good to try and piece it together. Anyway, we'll come across these people in due course. So then the next section that we look at, which is chapter 23, concerns Sarah's death and Sarah's burial. So we've mentioned before that Sarah lived to 127. She's the only woman in the Bible whose age at death is given. So we can work out then that Abraham was 147 at this time, and that Isaac was about 37 years old. So this is now 20 years later, or maybe a little bit more than 20 years after the time that Isaac was offered, because we're assuming at that time that Isaac was a teenager. So Sarah dies at Kiriath Arba, which is also known as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham goes and weeps for her. This was a long marriage. We don't know how long they were married, but it's 60 or 70 years at least. And he goes to weep for her. And this, you kind of ask a question about this chapter. Why are we bothering with this chapter? Why is there this long account of Abraham talking to the Hittites, or the sons of Heth, as it's translated in some translations? Why is he talking to them and negotiating, and all the details are given of the negotiations to buy a burial place? It could have been dispensed with in a sentence, couldn't it? But instead, it's like as if we accompany Abraham, and we share a little bit in his grief. But there's a little bit more than that. So Abraham says to them, to the people, the Hittites who are in that area, "I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you." He says, "Give me a property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And the reaction of those who are with him is, "You are a mighty prince among us." So Abraham was not just a small traveler, but he had been blessed in so many ways. And they said, You are a mighty prince," or actually, literally, it's a prince of God. Although that should be with a small g, because they weren't speaking about the one true living God. But this was their attitude. He was a great man amongst them, and yet he had nothing. He lived in his tent. He was a stranger and a foreigner in this land. So they say, "Hear us, you can have whatever you like. You can have the choicest of our tombs." Well, he says to them, and I'm not spending the time to read all this chapter, but he knows where he wants to bury Sarah. And there's a cave called the Cave of Machpelah, and he wants to bury there. So he says, "Speak to Ephron. He owns this field. Speak to him for me, that I can access his cave." And then there's the negotiation, And Ephron says, oh, you can have it for nothing. And Abraham says, no, I won't. I'll pay for it. And so he says 400 shekels of silver, which could have been a rip-off price based upon other things that we know. But it didn't matter to Abraham. He paid that which was asked, and he weighed out the silver and purchased the field and the cave. And so this cave then became a place of burial, and he buried Sarah in this place. And later on we read that not only Sarah was buried there, but also Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah. This would be an archaeologist's dream, wouldn't it, to find this cave and to find where all these people were buried. But it became for Abraham then, and for his family, it became their burial ground. Well, you might say, well, that was a whole chapter dedicated to what? What was the point of that? So let us make some observations. We share something of Abraham's grief as we go through this negotiation and this purchase of the place for burial. It's like the grief at the loss of Sarah is extended through this chapter, and we kind of walk through it with him. So it just adds to this sense of, here is a man who is flesh and blood and who has lost his wife and is grieving, and we're kind of with him to some extent in that journey. So that's the sensitivity, you might say, of God, that he also has a heart, and he is the one who told us, weep with those who weep. But Abraham did not think of taking Sarah's body or Sarah's bones back to Mesopotamia. You remember when Jacob died in Egypt. But he made his children swear, said, take my bones, don't bury me here, bury me in the land. And why was that? Because this was the land that they were promised. And by being buried in this place, they were saying, I'm here and I'm waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. It was a statement of faith that they would be buried in the land. So this is what's being spoken, that he wants a burial place in the land. There's no thought of, oh, well, we'll repatriate or something like that. Abraham still had no inheritance in the land. This place, this land which he now owned, legally owned, this land was for the dead, not for the living. He has no inheritance still. This is a place only for the dead to be buried. And in being buried here, they're saying, we are waiting with you for the promise of God to be fulfilled. So I think that's what's in this chapter. It's strange, it's brief, but there's something very nice about it, I think, anyway. And there's one more thing. Abraham was believing the promise of God about the inheritance, and yet remember back in chapter 15, the Lord had told him that his people, his descendants, would be dwell in a land that was not theirs and be afflicted for 400 years, and after that they would come out and they would return here. So the horizon of Abraham's faith is huge. It goes way beyond his own life. And even he has this unknown period of 400 years somewhere in his descendants before this land will be inherited. And that's something of the magnitude of his faith. Do we have faith like that? I mean, all the time we're looking at Abraham and seeing his faith, the Lord should be pricking us and saying, this is the faith that I want. This is the faith that I delight in. This is my friend who believes me, and that's our calling also. So we come now to chapter 24, and this is the main part of what we want to consider. And it's a very well-known chapter, and it's beautiful. So what can we expect to see in this beautiful chapter? I'm calling it a beautiful chapter. A friend said to me the other day, "Why do you say it's beautiful?" Well, it's beautiful because of what's seen in it. And it's like as if there are several threads being woven together through this chapter. And we can appreciate these things simultaneously as we go through the story. So what are those threads? Well, we're seeing Abraham's faith in this chapter, and we're seeing the significance, the importance of Isaac in the purpose of God. It was one thing for Abraham and Sarah to have the son. We remember the long story that led up to them actually having a son. But of course, that wasn't sufficient, because this son had to grow up and had to marry and have his own children, because it was to Abraham's descendants, not to just to Isaac, but the great nation had to be formed. And so Isaac was so significant and so important in fulfilling the purpose of God. Perhaps that little excerpt that we read at the beginning about Nahor's family, perhaps when that news came to Abraham, Abraham said, "I think I've found the answer to his problem, the wife for Isaac." So that's one thread. Another thread is the servant in this story, because the servant is wonderful, and we can learn so much just by looking at how this servant serves. So that's another thread. But the third thread, and the most wonderful thread, is this one, that in this story we have a picture of God's great eternal purpose in the Lord Jesus. And that's something that we can relish and enjoy and look at. So it's a beautiful chapter. So bear in mind these three threads that pass through this chapter, and then let's go through the chapter and see what we can see. So Abraham was old, well advanced in years. He's around about 139 or 140. So we're a few years now after the death of Sarah. And the Lord had surprised? Not at all. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Wasn't that his promise? It was exactly his promise. "I will bless you." And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who in charge of all that he had. Most people say, "Oh, this must be Eliezer of Damascus," because over in chapter 15, we heard Abraham say, "This one born in my house is my heir." Well, it could be, but this is so many years later, maybe 60 years later. So is it Eliezer? We don't know. But the significant thing in this chapter is that the servant is unnamed. Let us take note of that. So Abraham says, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but shall go to my country and my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." So Abraham himself can't fulfill this responsibility, perhaps because he's become old and infirm, and the responsibility now is given to his servant. And his servant is told, "You must not take a wife for my son." You know, Abraham is thinking, perhaps I'm going to die at any time. "You must not take a son from among the Canaanites." Why not? Well, we could think of at least two reasons. One reason is because they don't know the true living God, because they're idolaters and they have all sorts of pagan practices. And Abraham is committed to the one true God who has revealed himself to him. But another reason would simply be that once you form that bond with the people of the land, how long will it be before you're part of the people of the land and you have come into a possession of the land that is not from God, not in his plan, not as he ordained it? This was going to be Israel's problem, and this mixing with their religion was going to be Israel's problem for many generations yet to come. So what the servant was being told was he was to go on a journey, because Abraham is somewhere down near Beersheba at this time, or Hebron, somewhere around there. And the journey is about 850 kilometers, and it's going to take 4 to 6 weeks. You could imagine the difficulty of going on a journey like this, you know, traveling during the day, camping at night, having to, you know, organize food and so on and so forth. It's a long journey, and that's just one way. So if he takes this journey, he's going to be gone for a couple of months. See what the servant is being asked to do? He's being asked to go, but he doesn't know where he's going to find these kindred. He's going to go up to this area where he knows that they're in this general area, but he's being asked to launch forth in a manner kind of similar to the way Abraham was asked to go forward. So we're going to see that more clearly a little later. So this is the journey, but the servant says, maybe, you know, this is a big ask. Maybe the woman, if I find such a woman, won't be willing to take this hazardous journey and to come all the way back to this land. If that's the case, should I take your son back to her and he can live there with her? And the answer of Abraham is, don't do that. In no way are you to do that. You'll be free from this oath if she won't come, but you must not take my son back. He must remain in this land. Why? For the fulfillment of the promise that all the nations of the earth should be blessed. It depends upon him living in that land and remaining as a stranger in it. Do not take my son back there. Let that ring in our ears. That's so urgent. That's Abraham's absolutely insisting upon that. So the servant takes 10 of his master's camels and a number of men and provisions and gifts and sets out upon this long journey. And the writer of Genesis simply passes over this 6 weeks of arduous travel, even dangerous travel, and brings him to the city. He's there straight away. It's like as if it was no problem. We don't get a good sense of the time, do we? So he arrives there and he makes his camels kneel down by the well of water outside the town. He's just arrived. He's at the end of this long journey. He's just arrived. And his prayer is, O Lord God of my master Abraham, let the young woman to whom I say, please dip down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink and I will give water for your camels. Let her be the one you have appointed. Isn't that good? For your servant Isaac. And then he said, by this I shall know your steadfast love for my master. And steadfast love, as it's translated here, sometimes loving kindness, sometimes simply kindness, sometimes simply love. This is a rich word in Hebrew, and it occurs 240 times in the Old Testament. And it's significant. It captures something of God's heart for his people. And in this word is the idea of strength or commitment or resolve or devotion, and also this steadfastness, unchangeableness, and love. So it's a very rich word. You know, steadfast love has become a phrase that's perhaps familiar to many people. Loving kindness is also good, but we can't think of love that's sentimental. We think of something that is steadfast and keeps promises, keeps covenant, but goes beyond merely whatever the covenant said, in more generous, more loving, more merciful. And there is that element of mercy also when we think of God's loving kindness toward his people. Would you like to be loved like this? You are loved like this by our God. Love that's so wonderful, so generous, so steadfast, so purposeful, so full of intention and desire. It's the wonderful love of God. So this servant, he's arrived outside the town and he immediately prays and seeks the Lord's guidance. And he asks this rather challenging, for this rather challenging sign. A young woman is going to come to draw water. There'll be many women coming to draw water. He'll be able to identify those that are unmarried. And he will ask for a drink. Will she give him a drink? But then he asks for this other sign and her voluntarily offering to also draw water for his camels. So as he was still speaking in his heart, Rebecca came out. And she was a young woman, very attractive, of marriageable age and unmarried. And the servant ran to her, which would have been a little bit scary. Please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord, or perhaps you'd translate that, drink, sir. Certainly, sir. And she lowered her water jar from her shoulder and poured him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. And if these camels hadn't drunk for a few days, it could be up to 100 litres per camel, and he's got 10. So this is a lot of water drawing. Perhaps they had already had a drink and they weren't that thirsty, but did she know that? And she drew the water. Down she went to the spring and back and down and back. And she drew the water for the camels until they had finished drinking. Do we know something about her character? I think we do. She's a generous soul, isn't she? And the man gazed at her in silence. Isn't that lovely? He just stood there, amazed, amazed, as she went back and forth and watered his camels. Had the Lord prospered his journey, there was one more thing. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold nose ring weighing half a shekel, and two bracelets for her arm weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, please tell me whose daughter you are, and is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who Nahor born to him. We have plenty of straw and fodder and room for the night. She is of Abraham's family. What happens next? The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. Amen. Here is a servant of God, and see him bow his head and worship. What a privilege it is to serve God. And then he says, as for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. All this journey, all this long route that he's traveled, I've come to the house of my master's kinsman. Now, another translation of this, which I like, says, as for me, or something like, and I, being in the way, the Lord led me. What can you see here? There's a principle here of service to God. The principle is that he didn't know what the outcome was going to be. He didn't know he's going to go on this long journey over many weeks. He didn't know exactly where and when and how he would find this woman, but he went. And as he went, and in going, the Lord led him. Isn't this God? Isn't this the way he works? Abraham was told, go to a land that I will show you. He didn't know where the land was or what it was, but the Lord said, go. And Abraham went, and the Lord showed him. When Abraham was offering Isaac, he said, go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain that I will show you. But I don't know where that mountain is. Just go. And when you get there, the faithful God will be there to guide you. This is this principle of trust and faith. Not having all the answers, not knowing everything that's going to happen, but knowing that you've been led this far, so go that far. I've been led to take this step, well, take that step. Don't say, I can't take that step because I don't know what the next one is. Take the step that you've been led to take, and God will be there. He is faithful. And this is what this servant saw. The Lord has led me in the way, or I, being in the way, the Lord led me. He was in the way. He wasn't at home waiting to figure out everything. So then the young woman ran and told her mother's household all about these things, and she had the nose ring and she had the bracelets as evidence of this man's generosity and genuineness. And she had a brother whose name was Laban. So Laban runs out and says these beautiful words, come, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? Now, if somebody comes and knocks on your door, open the door and say, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So this is his heart welcoming him in. Were these men worshippers of the true God? Not sure about that, but certainly they recognized the Lord was leading when they heard this story. So the man came into the house and unharnessed the camels and fed the camels, and they had water provided to wash their feet and the feet of the men who were with him. There was much to get organized. And after they'd organized all of that, food was set before him to eat. Now remember, he's just come on this long journey. He stopped at the well immediately. He's met Rebecca. He's now gone to the house. He's unharnessed the camels. Now he can sit down to eat. No, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. So they said to him, speak on. So he says, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. Are we surprised? No, I will bless you and I will make your name great and you shall be great. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore him my master a son when he was old, and to him he has given all that he has. And the servant then goes and recounts the whole story again, and we can read it all again. This is the longest chapter in Genesis. We can read it all again about swearing this oath to Abraham and about how he came to the well and how he prayed and how Rebekah came, and he recites the whole story again. Why is it repeated in Genesis a second time? So that we will wonder at it and we will marvel at it and we will enjoy it and we will join him in his worship of God for this way in which the Lord led him. Being in the way, the Lord led him and fulfilled his faithfulness. You know, we would be sitting there saying, whoa, wasn't it lucky that Rebekah came out? And wasn't it lucky that she was feeling okay and was willing to water the camels? It wasn't lucky. This was God's providence. This was God's faithfulness. This was his steadfast love. This was his goodness being worked out in the ordinary course of human life. So he recites all of that again, and then he asks them, now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness on your part to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. He wanted to know immediately, what's your answer? What's your answer? And they said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Our mouths are shut. It's from God. We won't answer anything. And then they said, and I'm sure all the young women here enjoy this, behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. And let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Well, this was the culture and this was the time that her father and her brother were making this decision for her. It's from the Lord. You may take her as the wife to your son, to your master's son. And what happens next? When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and he worshipped. This is the faithfulness and the goodness of God. At each step of the way, God has gone before and prepared. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. And to her brother and to her mother, he gave costly things. He was evidencing the wealth and the greatness of Abraham in this generosity. And there was much that he could give. So he gave all these things. And then they ate and they drank and slept the night. And in the morning he said, send me away. When did he arrive? The night before. In the morning, he said, send me away to my master. And they're kind of a little bit shocked. And a mother and a brother said, oh, not so fast, you know. Let the young woman stay maybe 10 days. And he said, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. I'm God's servant. I'm not here for a holiday. Do not delay me. They said, well, let us call the young woman and ask her. So they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? 6 weeks journey, 850 kilometers, day and night, traveling on the back of a camel to a place you don't know, to a man you don't know, to a completely unknown situation, Will you go with this man? What's she being asked? She's being asked something that we've seen before, haven't we? Isn't this what Abraham was asked to do? The same thing? To go to a land that I will show you. You'll know when you get there. Will you go with this man? And of course, she said, I will go. Wonderful, wonderful. She indeed was the one appointed for Isaac. She is the right one, isn't she? Will you go with this man? I will go. And straight away, she departs, not alone. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men the day after they've arrived. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Well, they didn't know what they were saying, because she was going to become thousands of 10,000s, wasn't she? She was going to be in that line of a great nation that was going to be innumerable. So they're sent away, and this long journey continues now as they head south and back to the land. And the writer of Genesis passes over this journey, and the scene now shifts back to the land. And Isaac, we find Isaac, and curiously it said he returned from Beer Lahairoi, and he was dwelling in the Negev, which is in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. So it's a beautiful picture. And this reference to that well, and we saw that well before, we know that this was the well that Hagar came to when she had fled from Sarah when she was pregnant with Ishmael. And there she'd met the Lord, who was faithful and cared about her. And she named the well of the living one who sees me. And surely Isaac couldn't have gone to that well without remembering that story, the living one who sees me. And then we see that reference to the well, and then we see Isaac meditating in the fields. And that's the only place in the Old Testament that this word meditate is used. And sometimes it's translated prayer. It's a little bit uncertain. But there's something happening in Isaac as he's waiting for the return of the servant who's been gone a couple of months, maybe 3 months. What's going to happen? What will be the answer? And then, again, beautifully, he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. You can imagine the excitement, maybe the knot in his stomach, I don't know, when he sees the camels coming. What's the answer? What's happened? What's the story? And then we see Rebekah. She saw Isaac, and she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is the man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. And she took a veil and covered herself, which is the custom of the time, the veiled bride. And so the two come together, the camels and the servant and his men, and Isaac, and the servant tells Isaac all that's happened, how God was faithful and how God led him in the way to his master's brethren and all that had happened. And then we read, so Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac was 40 at this time when he married Rebecca. And it's lovely and not very common that it says, and he loved her. She was the one appointed for him. So that's the beautiful chapter and the lovely story. So what have you seen in this beautiful chapter? What is it? Have you seen anything? Have you seen those strands? Abraham was steadfast in his faith for Isaac to inherit the promises. And this steadfastness in Abraham is something that we need to see, because faith is one thing, but persistent faith, unchanging faith, faith that perseveres, and perseveres not for a week or a month, but for years, unchanged. I remember a story, a brief biography of a certain evangelist. I think it was George Whitfield. And in this short biography, just a couple of pages, it said, there's not much to tell about the next 30 years, because he can just continue doing the same thing, going up and down the country and preaching the gospel. And that just struck me as how wonderful that is, that he was unchanged. He'd never diverted. He was persevered, and he can just continue in the work God had given him without distraction. This was Abraham, locked in, we might say, in his faith. But not just Abraham, Isaac also. Isaac was not complaining and grumbling and going and grabbing a wife from the Canaanites. He was remaining in the land, and we see him simply meditating in the field, in prayer perhaps, in the field, reflecting upon the God that he has come to know, and the wife is brought to him. So this is the thread of Abraham's faith all through this story. But what about the servant? The servant was guided when he acted. The servant was guided when he obeyed God, not while he sat back with his arms folded and wanted all the answers before he'd do anything. The servant had bold faith. You know, when Peter said, if it's you, tell me to come, and the Lord called him and he stepped out of the boat, he didn't know that he could walk on water until he stepped out of the boat. Then he did walk on the water. Who could have that experience? Only a man like Peter, because only Peter had the boldness to step out. There's the challenge. And this servant was occupied only with his master's business. I mean, he is amazing, isn't he? You know, he didn't say, you know, we've been traveling 6 weeks, let's have a break. No, the next day, let me return. This was his focus. He was a faithful servant, and he loved the work that he was doing. Can we learn from this servant? I think we can. Let us be so steadfast. But the greatest picture is this picture of the servant, as it were, the Holy Spirit, seeking a bride for the Son, and going and finding that bride. And this is his whole focus and purpose, to find the bride for the Son. Remember, the Lord Jesus told those parables. A certain king made a marriage for his son. Yes, that's what's going on in the world. A bride is being sought. And this is the Holy Spirit's work. And we see this in a picture, this beautiful picture of the servant going and seeking, no matter how difficult, seeking the bride. And when he finds the bride, he calls her, and she must be willing to walk in the steps of Abraham, she must be willing to forsake all her family and all that she knows and all of that security and go to where she does not know with him and there be led into the relationship that she was destined for. So this glorious picture, this beautiful picture of this aspect of the work of the Spirit, that we are like Rebecca and we are called into a life which is not of this world, a life which is different, a life which is spiritual, a life which is lived by faith, not by sight, a life which is other. And we are asked, will you go with this man? Will you be led by the Spirit? Will you trust God to lead you in this life? Will you commit your all to him? And will you go with him on this journey, which you don't know where it leads and what the path is and where you're going to spend the night, so to speak? You don't know the details of this journey, but will you go? And she said, I will go. And that's to be our heart, to walk in the steps of Abraham, as the servant did and as Rebecca did. So what do we take away? Let's remember three things from this story. The first thing is, see that you do not bring my son back there. This is the persistent faith. This is the persevering faith that I am going to remain a stranger and a pilgrim. I'm not going to forsake this calling. And the servant, he doesn't say, you know, I am the main servant, this is my name. I am Abraham's servant. That's all he says about himself. And this is the servant of God. He's not self-seeking. He's not all about me and building his own kingdom. He's a servant of God. So if we can capture that heart in this word, I am Abraham's servant, unnamed throughout the whole chapter, never named, I am Abraham's servant. And finally, those words, will you go with this man? I will go. Blessed words, wonderful words, and that's our calling. Will you go with this man? I will go. Let us pray. Lord, we do seek you for your grace in our lives, that we should have this faith, a persevering faith, a selfless faith, and a faith that is ready to face whatever comes. Lord, we pray that you would work amongst us and in us and in our own lives and in our own circumstances as those small challenges of faith are put before us. We pray, Lord, that we'd have this heart and the heart that says, I will go. Lord, we want to follow you and be obedient to you and bring glory to your name. And we bless you for that wonderful, wonderful, steadfast love that has been shown toward us. You are faithful. Find us faithful also. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.